Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's bow before the Lord and ask his help. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We ask that you'd fill us and bless us by your Spirit, that in the preaching and the hearing of this word, your gospel would be declared, and we'd find our hope and trust in you, well-placed and increasing moment by moment. We ask, God, for your help, because we're just clay. We're dense people, dense of heart, dense of thought, dense of feeling, and we need you to speak to us. We need you to work in us by your Spirit and to make us alive. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So we come into this story of Zacchaeus tonight, and we see Jesus, as the last verse tells us, as the one who comes to seek and save the lost. Jesus' purpose is to redeem a people for himself. And that people that he chooses for himself comes from every level of society. And his reaching out to those who are outcasts is significant for us. It was significant for the people of his time. As Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, he's criticized for his attention given to him, because Zacchaeus is not one of the people that anybody even wants to be saved. You know, we like to pray for those who we believe are great sinners, and so we pour out our hearts before God for them. But there might be people we don't pray for because we don't care for them, and we choose to shut our prayers down when it comes to mention of them. We might be happy to pray for judgment, but do we pray for salvation? And if there are any prayers being offered up for Zacchaeus, it was likely for his condemnation. And yet Zacchaeus was a man whose God's Spirit was at work in. He was a tax collector and a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just the one setting up a booth, having a franchise from Rome, and working for himself. He was one who was either part of a group that had purchased a franchise from Rome, or himself had purchased a franchise. He had people working under him. So he'd become extremely wealthy through all this, remembering that tax collecting in that day wasn't quite governed by the laws that we would have for ourselves today. There was a lot of opportunity for personal gain, dishonesty, and greed in a way that our tax system can barely comprehend. And Zacchaeus and many like him had taken advantage of that to make themselves wealthy and well. And given where he was faced, where he was living in Jericho, which was a major center of traffic for east to west, things going out of Judea to the other parts of the Middle East and things coming in from the Middle East into Judea, it was a highway that was built just right for a lot of tariffs and a lot of taxes to be made. It was an economic center. It was the center of the trade routes, and so Zacchaeus, whether by his own deviousness and wisdom or just the general fortune of God, had come to a very good place to make a lot of money. And yet money doesn't seem to be enough to satisfy him. He doesn't seem satisfied to just be wealthy. At some point it's beginning to gnaw at him that there is something missing, something wrong, and so he hears that Jesus is coming. Now, he's heard from others that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Luke tells us earlier that the Pharisees rebuked Jesus. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this is Simon the Pharisee, this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. The sick understood that Jesus was there for them. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was clean. The tax collectors came to understand something about Jesus. That in spite of their avarice and greed, in spite of their being seen as traitors, and sometimes rightfully so by their fellow citizens, they understood that Jesus was there for them as well. The Pharisees saw Jesus gathering together with these people, these outcasts, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus criticizes those who criticize him for this, saying, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." People knew what Jesus was about. And this word had gotten out ahead to Zacchaeus as well. And I think it's fairly obvious by the fact that he wanted to see Jesus that he was aware of his own shortcomings. He was aware of his own lack. And he understood that Jesus was the only one who could deal with this. He had this desire to see him. And it raises the question, how badly did you want to see Jesus? How badly do you want to see him now? Zacchaeus is a man of some prominence by his wealth, even though not liked by many. He does things that are somewhat out of the ordinary. There's a sycamore tree nearby. And Zacchaeus, being a short man, cannot see over the crowd. And I'm sure the crowd doesn't make any excuses or any way for him to see Jesus. So he runs out ahead of the crowd, ahead on the road to where Jesus will be passing by, and he climbs a tree. Now, kids climb trees. If an adult climbs trees, most of us are looking at that person saying, you should act your age, you know. Zacchaeus doesn't care what people might say or think or do. He wants to see Jesus. And so, like Bartimaeus that we saw last week, he throws decorum to the wind and says, "I've got to see him." Just like Bartimaeus says, "I've got to get his attention," and shouts out in his blindness, even though everyone around him is telling him, "Shh, be quiet, don't say anything, don't do anything." You know, when you're sick enough, you don't care what you look like. You want to get to the doctor. You want to get well. And when your sins are rising up before you, and you can't hide from them anymore, you want to get forgiven. And you want to go to the one who forgives. This, I think, is where Zacchaeus is. And he doesn't know all that Jesus is about. Nobody knew all that Jesus is about after his resurrection. And I'm pretty sure that even today, we don't know all that Jesus is about. But he knew enough to go to Jesus. And that was real faith. That was real trust. And that's what he does. Do you have that faith? And do you have that trust in Jesus? Jesus is aware of all of this going on. And in verse 5, he crawls out to Zacchaeus. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree, looks up, and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus calls to Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to talk with Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to meet with Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus calls you. He calls you in the text of this sermon today. He calls you through your circumstances in life where you learn that you're not as strong, not as able, not as good as you think that you are. He calls you through the prayers of others that you hear that make you uneasy and uncomfortable when they talk about sin and righteousness and death and justification and the resurrection to come. He's calling to you. Will you answer him? Will you listen to him? This is what we're taught, that in Scripture, God is not far from us. We sang that in Psalm 139. We'll sing it again at the end as we close with the last lection of Psalm 139. And Paul proclaims this to the Romans in Athens, saying that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. And he speaks there of the statue to the unknown God. And the Athenians, the Greeks, have this place where They have all sorts of gods, idols, statues, so they can cover everybody. And everybody can find a place there. But they realize that maybe there's something they're missing. They've created a statue for an unknown god, covering all their bases. And Jesus, and not Jesus, but Paul in speaking to them says, this is all that you've done. You've got to know that God is close to you. God is not far from each one of you. God is close to us, and he's looking for us. He's calling us. Remember the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus is coming after his lost sheep, Zacchaeus. God calls us as he called Adam in the garden. It's just so that we know that God's not looking after us to reward us for all the good things that we've done. It's not like we've won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes and they come to the door to give us our prize because we entered in. God is looking for us because we're sinners. And we need to be confronted with that sin. We need to be brought to repentance. And this is what God does, for instance, with Adam and Eve in the garden. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Because Adam and Eve had hidden themselves. They were no longer naked and unashamed. They were naked and shamed. They'd known what they had done. God's calling to them is so that he can save them. God's calling to you is so that he can save you. Jesus is calling to Zacchaeus is so that he can remove from Zacchaeus this heavy burden of sin and guilt that Zacchaeus is becoming aware of, that he can be delivered into the kingdom of God. And this calling is from God's love. And this is love, says John in his epistle, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who satisfies God's righteous wrath against sin, that is who Jesus is, and that is why he has come. But some will disagree and say, but God is distant. I don't sense his presence. He doesn't answer my prayers. He seems far away from me. And if it seems that that is the case that you're in, the problem lies not with him, but with you. It's in your shame. It's in your guilt. It's your fear. It's your lack of understanding that makes God seem distant from you. Because if you call out to him, he will answer. He will not delay to come to you in the right time when you need him. He will be there for you. Now, granted, you can feel this way for a long time. You can feel that discomfort of sin, that discomfort of abandonment for a long time until God answers. But that is God's will for you, that you might know more deeply and truly how it is that you need him. That you might continue to grow in your despair over your own ability and look more fully and completely to him. The psalmist says in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And what problems are not covered in those verses? He waits, and God is not answering. He cries out, and God is not answering. And yet, if you go through the rest of the psalm, you find that God does answer as he continues to call out. So if you're in a place where where it seems that God is far away from you, repent. Continue to call out to him. Praise him for the fact that you still have a voice that you can lift up to him. And Psalm 88 comes to mind as the darkest psalm of the Bible, and maybe the darkest passage of the whole Bible, where the psalmist says his whole life has been one of despair and loneliness, that no one has been there for him. A sense of abandonment overwhelms him. And yet, when you read the psalm, you read it because he's praying to God. He hasn't given up on God. Even though he doesn't think or isn't aware of the love that God has for him, he has nowhere else to go, and it doesn't occur to him to just simply shut up and die. He continues to cry out to him. And so if you're in that place of despair or guilt or shame, don't be silent. God is looking for you. God is calling to you. You continue to call out to him, and he will answer. He will answer. Jesus calls Zacchaeus down, and maybe the crowd is thinking, oh good, the sinner's going to get it. But Jesus calls Zacchaeus down, not to punish him, but to bless him. As you seek after God, as the weight of your sins and the weight of your despair weigh upon you and burden you down, call out to Christ. Seek him. Look for him. Pray to him. And he will reveal himself to you. He will call you to save you, to know you, to be close to you and you close to him. And this is what Zacchaeus experiences. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, as this is happening, the response of the crowd, of course, was, yeah, another one saved. One more tax collector in the kingdom of God, and now we can get justice. I don't think so. Nobody's saying, look at Jesus. He even goes to the people that we hate and saves them. What a wonder he must be. We've got to follow him. They say more along these lines. They grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. You don't hang with people like that. You don't spend time with people like that. They're nasty, evil people. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace. They don't deserve you, Jesus. Well, guess what? The people who are saying that don't deserve Jesus either. None of us deserve Jesus. And yet he comes to us nonetheless. We need to guard our hearts against judgmentalism, against condescension toward others. We live in a world that lives and thrives on condescension and judgmentalism. We make judgments on people based on one statement they might make, and we write them off and say, I'm done with you. And we pat ourselves on the back because we stood bravely against such unrighteousness and against such foolishness, when we're actually the ones being unrighteous and foolish. I remember reading when I was a child, and I still go back to it occasionally, it's been a while, the story by Dr. Seuss of the star-bellied Sneetches. Sneetch is kind of a critter that lived in the world of Dr. Seuss. And some had a star in their belly, and others did not. And the star was pretty attractive, I guess, by Sneetch standards, because those who had the stars were very proud of themselves. Now, look at that. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But there were other Sneetches that were starless. They had no stars in their bellies, or as I think as Seuss says, no stars on ours. And they were condescended to. They were reviled by the ones with stars. We're not to be like that, because in the kingdom of God, in the world that God has made, none of us have stars. None of us have anything to commend ourselves to. We may think we're better than somebody else, and perhaps in some minor earthly way that we are, but compared to the righteousness of God, it's not even close. It's not even worth a breath. So don't judge. And don't judge those who spend time with those who you think are beneath you, because they may be doing something much greater than you'll ever do. Jesus was judged guilty by association. Zacchaeus was seen as unworthy, a sinner. And those who criticized Jesus and those who criticized Zacchaeus showed themselves to be the true sinners. Remember that Jesus came to save those who are the outcast, those who are the lost. And we have to recognize that outside of Christ, we are all lost. We are all the outcast of God. And we who are in the church, we who have been given grace, we who have been saved, need to guard our hearts against that judgmentalism that says, such and such is not worthy of my time. We need to make the time for them. We need to give them of our heart as Christ has given us of his heart, that we might be saved. We become so busy concerning ourselves with somebody else's faults and weaknesses that we neglect our own. This is the short illustration that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that's in your eye, let me take it out," when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Those criticizing Jesus and Zacchaeus did not understand just how woeful they really were. That's the crowd responding to this. And Zacchaeus seems to hear it and responds to what they're saying. I was surprised in studying for this that there are some who are arguing that Zacchaeus is not confessing his sin, but rather defending himself as an innocent man. It never would have occurred to me to do that. Zacchaeus looks and hears what the crowd has to say and says to the Lord, "Look, I give it all up." He repents. He turns from his sin. And this is the question for us. What is the evidence of our faith in Christ? The evidence of our faith in Christ is that we've repented of our sin. And Zacchaeus gives a very dramatic type of repentance, and it's something I think we need to have more as Christians ourselves. When we turn from sin, it's not just saying, "I'm not going to do that again," and going in the right way. It's that we even give restitution where we can. We make up for what we've done if it's possible for us. Zacchaeus acknowledges that he's a tax collector, and as tax collectors go, he's defrauded people. He says, "If I have defrauded anyone," he's not saying there's the possibility that I have, but saying there are those who I have defrauded, and there might be those I haven't. But whoever I treated badly, I will repay. He begins, first of all, "I give half my goods to the poor. And anyone I've defrauded of anything, I restore it fourfold." It's an amazing bit of repentance that he does. To testify to the fact that he understands his sin. And what he says is from the Old Testament. For extortion or fraud, when one is condemned of that and convicted of that, the restitution is to pay back what you stole plus 20%. That's Leviticus 6, 1 to 5. And if you've stolen from somebody an animal or a donkey or a sheep, if the beast is found dead, if you've taken it away and killed it for yourself, you have to pay 5 oxen back for the oxen that you stole and killed, or 4 sheep back for the sheep that you stole or killed. And if it's found alive, you pay double to the person that you've sinned against. This is repentance. Sometimes we think it's just enough to say, "I'm sorry." But do we ask forgiveness? And do we show the deeds that bring forth the reality of our forgiveness? Think of what John the Baptist says to the crowds that were coming out to be baptized by him. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Let your repentance go deep. Let it go beyond words. Let it go beyond an apology. And let it be repentance, asking of those that you've sinned against, if possible, to forgive you. Own up what you've done. Zacchaeus is this one. He's not saying, "I'm an innocent man." He's saying, "I'm a guilty man. And here's the evidence of my guilt. Let me give back more to those that I've sinned against. Because I'm a sinner. And Jesus has redeemed me." What this means is that Christ is able to save anyone. The star-bellied sneeches, looking down upon others. The rich tax collector, guilty of graft and corruption to build up his own house. The faithless husband or wife. The rebellious child. the angry, bitter man or woman who makes everybody around them pay for the injustices real or imagined that they have suffered through. Murderers, killers, rapists, and racists. There is no one who is beyond the grace of God. No one who Jesus is unable to save if he chooses to save them. You say, I'm not that bad. I say, good, I'm glad you're not that bad. But where are you in your heart? Jesus makes it clear again in the Sermon on the Mount that if a man has looked after a woman with lust, he's committed adultery with her. If you've called your brother a fool, you're guilty of murder. And it's not just what you do that determines your level of sinfulness. It's who you are inside. And in that regard, then, we're all guilty of great crimes against each other and great sin against God. We can be grateful that we've not been as outwardly wicked as we could have been. We can be grateful that we've not hurt people as we might have. But don't think that lets you off the hook. You must still come before God and confess your sin. And if you do that confession, if you do that repentance, you won't be able to look down upon other people. You won't be able to judge other people because you realize that whatever they have been, you perhaps have been and are capable of much, much worse, but for the grace of God. Jesus responds to Zacchaeus' repentance and restitution and says, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. He says it to Zacchaeus, but he means it for the crowd to hear. Now the crowd is full of Pharisees and others. Jesus is coming into Jericho. This is the beginning, the last week of Jesus' life. It's the time of the Passover. And so people are all over the place. And all the righteous people, righteous in their own mind at least, are heading to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are laying plans to reject Jesus, to trap him, to kill him if possible. And so they're hearing all of this. They're seeing all of this. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to you. And the crowd hears, this man is also a son of Abraham. Well, that's what the Pharisees prided themselves on. We've got the heritage. We've got the physical lineage. We've got the law. It's all there for us. This man, how can he be a son of Abraham when he's lived such a dissolute life? And Jesus says he becomes a son of Abraham because he has the faith of Abraham. And God receives him on the basis of that faith. He has repented of his sin and not clung to his wealth, not clung to his heritage, but has laid it all before Christ and says, Jesus, forgive me. Yes, the exact words are not there, but the heart is there, and Jesus recognizes that heart. And so Zacchaeus is forgiven. Remember what the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, if we believe God, we will repent of our sin. If we will hear God, we will bring forth the fruits of repentance that John the Baptist talks about. We will seek reconciliation where we can. We will make restitution where we can. We will turn away from our sin and leave it behind. We will not just leave it behind and then stay where we are. We will leave it behind, step away from it, and walk in a different path. And in the times that come when we may stumble and stray from that path, we get back up again and we walk back on that path. We walk back in the way of Jesus and stay faithful to him. Because this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to save, to seek, and to save the lost. He's come for Zacchaeus. He's come for me. He's come for you. You know, we're singing Psalm 139 tonight, and that was chosen because the eye of God is fixed not upon the mass of humanity in general only, but upon each individual one of us that he calls to himself. Why did Jesus say to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today? Because that was God's divine appointment for Jesus that day, that Zacchaeus would be saved. God had Zacchaeus' salvation in mind at that moment. And not just that moment, before the beginning of all time. And Jesus has come to execute that will of God and to seek and save this lost man, Zacchaeus, the same as he's come to seek and save each one of us who is lost. How do we respond? Are we thankful to Christ for coming to us? Do we allow ourselves to feel the weight of our sin and the weight of our need? And then go to God with that. And are we grateful to God for taking that burden and that guilt and that shame from us and placing it on Christ? Are we thankful to Jesus for lifting this burden from us? We ought to be. We are. And so we praise Him and we thank Him. But understand that you're not alone in that. There are others that you rejoice with. And there are others that have yet to know this. And so here's the question. Will you seek the lost as Jesus does? Will you go to the places that are hard for you to be in because there are people there who need to hear the word that God has given to you? Will you be with the people who test you and try you because God has called you to be with them that they might hear the word? I'm not saying put your soul in danger. Don't ever do that. But I am saying be willing to be stretched. Be willing to go outside of your comfort zone for the sake of the lost. And of course, the final warning, will you be found as Zacchaeus was? I say warning, I should say, I'm imploring you. Will you be found as Zacchaeus was? Will you look at your sin? Will you look at your separation from God? And when you hear that Jesus is coming, when you hear that the Bible is going to be read, when you hear that church is about to start, will you get out of your bed? Will you open your eyes and shake the sleep from your eyes? Will you drink your coffee and get to the Word? Will you come to Jesus? Will you be in a place where He can call you and see you and sup with you and join with you and forgive you and proclaim His salvation to you? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your generous and kind dealings with us. We ask, Lord God, that we would be like Zacchaeus, that we would be aware of our sin, aware of our need, and that we'd come to You because You are coming to us. We will all face You one day, Jesus. Of that there's no doubt. Your word says so. But when You come to us, will we be found in You already? Or will we be the hard-hearted people judging others? Or assuming that we are sufficient for ourselves and need no help from anyone? Lord Jesus, cause us to repent now, that we might be in You in that day to come. Lord, break our hearts for the lost, the unbelieving around us, that we might make Your word known to them, that they too might see Your glory and Your goodness. They might see the favor that You have for them if they'll but repent and believe the words that we give to them. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.